Amen. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and this day. We ask, O God, that you please bless this offering and this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start the lesson, I want to show you we are making good progress on the Jubilee packet. If you've ordered, there's a sign-up sheet on the back table, and they are $25. But this is what you're going to get if you order the Jubilee packet. We have the DVD of the morning service, and then we have the audio CD as well. Very classic and classy graphic artwork done by your truly, but that's okay. you're going to get a commemorative picture of everybody that was here that day. That's sharp, right? That's worth the money right there. You get the bulletin, the bookmark, the commemorative door hanger, the one we passed out, and then the history of Bethel Baptist Church along with one of the pens. So that's all $25. We have a sign-up sheet on the back table. Those of you who have signed up already, I will probably be starting to distribute them tonight. There's been a lot of work in putting that all together. So we got that coming together. If you, Brother Dan Bobeck is currently away at college, and he's a young man, a friend of Brother Jordan Laurels. And Brother Dan worked from probably the Monday following the Jubilee until the day left on that DVD presentation. And so if you, when he comes back and then a couple weeks or Thanksgiving break, make sure you send him a thank you. I want to say thank you on personally. My mom expressed that she received a lot of cards and letters and maybe even a few emails over this last week. So thank you. Thank you for thinking of my mother. It means so very much to me. I would take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. We're going to continue on the sevenfold prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians at the city of Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And we spent the last 2 weeks on that. Verse 10 is where we're at today. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. God, we thank you for this day, Lord, where we can come to your house and, Lord, spend time in your presence. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd please bless this time in your word. And God, I pray that you would help us to grow and to learn. Father, we pray and ask that you'd please be close, Lord, to the Bevington family, to Dee, dear Lord, with the loss of their grandma, mother. Father, we pray for those that are ill. Lord, we pray that you please help them, strengthen them, Lord. And Father, we just want to thank you for those that are here today that have been out ill. Lord, we just rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, Amen. Just take a note. I'm aware of two people that were up all night last night. My wife happens to be one of them. Had some intestinal things going on. So keep an eyeball out for that. Wash your hands, Purell, do everything you need to do. And because I know of at least a couple people that's going around with. So you want to keep track of that. So when you after walking around and shaking everybody's hand today, go wash the fellowship off. All right, because it may be more tangy than you think. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 10, the Bible says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm going to stop my reading there because that's the second thing that Paul prays for. The first thing he prayed for was that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you're interested in that, get the tapes. We won't take time to go back. But Paul here, he transitions into the second thing. He says, this is the second thing. And I'm praying for you. This is the second thing that I'm really excited about, and I want this for you. Because he says, I desire it for you. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now that we know God's will, Paul said the first thing you prayed was that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He said, now that you know God's will, what are you going to do with it? Now that you know God's will, now that we've learned that God has a plan for your life, God has some things that he expects of each of his children, God wants us to put what we know into practice. The will of God is never to be ended as a cerebral experience. How many people do you know that have spent time studying the Word of God only to berate other people? Only to nitpick and criticize other people? Only to find fault in other people, and yet they've come to church, they've studied the Bible, they've memorized the Bible, they've on all kinds of things, they would have an appearance of spiritual growth, but when you look at their life is a mess. Their life is a wreck. You know why that is? Because they've not taken what they've learned of the will of God and applied it to their life. The will of God should always be manifested in the walk of the children of God. That's what God wants. When you study the Bible and you put it into your head, God doesn't want it to stay in your head. He wants it to move to your heart and then come out through your hands and come out through your feet. Okay? All right. I know you're all like, so I got to liven it up. I'm going to kick it up a notch here this morning. It's a rainy holiday weekend. And so everybody's looking forward to sleeping in tomorrow morning. And some of you are getting an early start now. An experience with the will of God through the Word of God should be a life-changing experience. Let me say that again. And the encounter with the will of God through the Word of God should be a life-changing experience. There is no greater picture, and we won't take time, as you study the life of Jacob, who God renames Israel, the Prince of God. And he wrestled all night with the angel of God. And the Bible says God touched the hollow of his thigh and he halted on his thigh. When Jacob met God face to face, Jacob never walked the same after that. As you and I study the Word of God, as we learn the Word of God, as we memorize the Word of God, it should affect the way we walk and the way we live. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, how do we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Well, we know, let's see, let me flip over here. If we're going to walk with God, so the question is, how do I walk with God? How do I get up every morning in my normal life and walk with God? Turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, and let's find out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how you have a walk that is pleasing unto God. That's how you have a walk that is worthy unto God. It's a walk of what? It's a walk of faith. Okay, well now we know it's a walk of faith. I'm glad we got that cleared up. Now you have to ask yourself, what in the world does that mean? All right? We always say, you need to live by faith. You need to walk by faith. You need to pray by faith. Well, that's great, but what in the world does that really mean? When I get up tomorrow morning and I eat my Cheerios and I get in the car and I drive to work, because I work for an insurance company and we work all the time, including holidays. So if you, in case you burn your house down tomorrow when you're deep frying your turkey, somebody's got to be there to answer the phone calls. And that'll be me and my people. All right. So as I go to work tomorrow morning, how do I walk by faith? Well, I believe there is no greater life that typifies a walk of faith than Abraham. If there's any book, there's two books in the Bible that I love uncategorically. And that is, number one, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a wonderful so many wonderful truths of God of so many screwed up people. And I draw great warmth and comfort from that. And it helps me in my life, okay? Secondly, it is the grounding and the foundational for all the doctrines in the Bible. The second book I love is Deuteronomy. Because Moses looks back through the inspiration of God, and he looks back over Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and he rehashes the whole thing and says, now, this is what you missed, and this is what you should have got out of it. And so it's a wonderful book. But take a look, turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. In the book of Romans, Paul basically recaps the life of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, we see Abraham, the life of faith. The Bible says we need to walk worthy of God. And if we're going to walk worthy of God unto all pleasing, that has to be a walk of faith. And so we're going to learn and look about a walk of faith in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See, that's how you were saved. That's the same way you were saved. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And you saw yourself as a lost sinner and said, I need Jesus Christ to save me. You believed God, and it was accounted to you for righteousness. For the Bible says we have been made the righteousness of Jesus Christ in him. Now, going on, Romans 4:4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, let's get into the nitty-gritty. Jump over to verse 17. This is where Abraham believed God in his life. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. This is God speaking to Abraham here. Before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. He was 100 years old. He was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years old. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God in his everyday life. God came to Abraham when he was 100 years old and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham was 100 years old. Now, I don't know many. I work in a nursing home ministry. I've never met someone that's 100 years old that's starting a family. All right? And especially if their wife's 90 years old, where they're going out to Babies R Us and getting maternity clothes. You know, it's just not something you see every day. And Abraham, God came to Abraham. Abraham's a 100-year-old man. And God says, you are going to have a child. And the Bible says he didn't. He staggered not with unbelief. He said, if God said it, it must be so. The Bible says, I love this part. He says in verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead. The reason that people struggle with the assurance of their salvation because they keep looking at their spiritually, at their dead body. All right? They're not looking with the eyes of faith at what Jesus Christ has done in their spirit because they can't see that. They keep looking at the sinfulness of their flesh. And they say, how can I be saved when I am such a moral abyss? When I am such a humanly wreck? The Bible says Abraham considered not his own body now dead. He trusted in the word and the promises of God. And the operation of God made without hands in your spirit, in your soul, when you got saved, you can't see. And it is trusting in that which is the walk of faith in your life. Now, we know what it looks like. Now let's get down into what really is faith. We know the Bible says we need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We know His will. Now we need to put that into work. We need to walk with God. We know that Abraham had a walk with God, and he walked by faith, by believing God, not trusting in what he could see, but believing in what God had said. Now turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's see how the Bible defines faith. What is this faith that we must walk by? We're going to have a walk that's pleasing to God. We must have faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it gives us a twofold definition of what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. How many of you have ever seen Jesus? No? Okay. And neither did Oral Roberts, by the way. And yet, how many of you have trusted in Jesus to save your souls? All right. How many of you have ever seen heaven? No. How many of you know that you're going to heaven when you die? All right. That's the substance of things hoped for. There is a tangible, there is, this is probably not an English word, so the tangibility, all right, it is the tangible evidence of that which I cannot see. That is what faith is. That's why people who don't have faith can't understand the love of Christ nor heaven, because they don't have, they don't have, having not faith, they don't have that substance. They can't feel it, they can't see it, so they can't understand it. I can, heaven is so real to me that it is more, it is real as this pulpit. In fact, it's more real than this pulpit. All right? Heaven is more real to me than this platform that I'm standing on. Heaven is that real to me. Heaven is a real place prepared for real people. And though I've never seen it with my physical eyes, my friends, I am 100% assured of it. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence, of course, being a legal term. When you go into trial and they're presenting arguments both for or against whoever is being accused, they bring in what? They present evidence. It is a manifestation of the truth of the matter. All right? That's what evidence is. Evidence, faith is the evidence of things not seen. So that's what faith is. Faith is the reality of that which I cannot see. Now, we know what faith is. Now, how do I walk with the Lord? Let's go back. Hold your hand in Hebrews chapter 11, and go back to Colossians chapter 1, because I want you to catch this. I want you to catch exactly what Paul prays for. Not that we just walk with God, all right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk... What's that word? Worthy of the Lord. How? Unto all pleasing. Paul says, now that you know the will of God, he says, I'm praying that you might put that into work, put that into action, that you might walk, not just walk with God, but walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Now, how do I have a walk with God in such a way that I walk worthy of that which He has done for me? Boy, that's a goal to attain for, amen? And also in such a way that pleases God. Well, you can put your little Bible marker there if you don't have one, or some little, your bulletin or something. Put that in Colossians because we're coming back there. But flip back now to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. How do I walk with God in such a way that's worthy of Him and pleases Him? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? please God. Now, when you go back up to the second word of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, how did Enoch please God? By faith. Now look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In Colossians, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. If I am going to have a walk with God that pleases Him, it must be by faith. It must be through putting into action the will of God that I know, trusting in God and the promises of God, and in taking God at His word for things that I cannot see. When God gives us commands and principles and guidelines to order our life, to guide our life, to give us direction in our life, to help us in making decisions, we might come to the point and say, you know, I just don't see the benefit or the outcome of obeying God in this situation. But that's where faith comes in. Faith says, I can't see the end of this path, or I can't see the results of this decision, but I know what God wants me to do because of the commands in the Scripture. And by faith, I'm going to trust God, not in my own understanding, and put God's word and put God to the test. Look now back to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Two ways, two guiding principles of walking by faith. Okay, I know I need to. Faith is trusting in God. And this is interesting. Do you know that the word faith only appears twice in the Old Testament? I thought that was very interesting. Now, of course, the concept of faith is in the Old Testament. We see it in the word of trust and believe. But the actual word faith, F-A-I-T-H, only appears twice in the Old Testament. I thought that was an interesting thing. The rest of it comes in the New Testament. We know that we must trust God. We must have faith in God. Faith, of course, is the evidence of a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know that I must believe in God, but what must I believe to order my life? Number one, I must believe that God is. When you get up every morning, say to yourself, there really is a God who really does love me, who really has a plan for my life. There really is a God who really does love me, and He really has a plan for my life. You need to get that in the forefront of your mind. Yeah, exactly. Hurry up, gotta go. You know, got things to do. Right. Hurry up, right, exactly. Hurry up, get on with it. Faith is believing that there really is a God. I was talking with a young man the other day, and we were talking about a mutual friend of ours. And I said, you know what the problem is with that young man? I said, no, I'm not a mind reader, a heart reader, you know. I said, but what I've noticed over the last number of years that I've known him, I said, there's two things missing in that young man's life. One is the fear of God. Number two is the love of God. There is a balance to be had in our life. There are times, and I'm just being honest with you, that I get up here and teach this lesson because I am so filled with the love of what God has done for me. I am so grateful and humbled for all that Jesus Christ has done for this poor, wretched sinner. And there are times that I really couldn't care less about all that. And there are times that I know that I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything I do. And if I'm not standing in this pulpit, I'm out of the will of God, and therefore I'm living in sin, and therefore I'm under the chastisement of God. And I don't really want that, all right? There should be two guiding balances in our life. There is the love of God. And my friends, it is far more better, far more pleasing to serve God out of a heart of gratitude and love. But you know what? This old sinful flesh, sometimes it doesn't have the warm fuzzies. Can anybody say amen? All right. Sometimes the good feelings are gone. All right. And there's sometimes you serve God because you realize that your life is going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. If I said the Great White Throne, I apologize. That's not what the Christian is saying. We send the Bema seat, the reward seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And my friends, that there, I said, you know, I see a lack of both. I don't see either one in their life. And that's what faith is. Faith is saying there really is a God, and He really does love me, and He really does have a plan for my life. That's what walking by faith is every day. Saying, you know what, there really is a God, and every decision I make should be guided by that reality, that there really is a God, and that He really does love me. The fact that there really is a God, and that He really loves me, should guide the decisions of every day of my life. It should affect every decision of my life. Number two, that there really is a God. Number two, in verse 6, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, folks, I don't preach a prosperity gospel. I think that there's a lot of error being preached today. But did you read the same verse I read out of my Bible? All right, the Bible says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, God is not your heavenly sugar daddy. All right, that is an error from the pit of hell. But God is a loving heavenly Father. And I have yet to meet one parent who, when their child truly serves them out of a heart of love and out of character and obedience, that it is not in the parent's joy and excitement to help that child as much as is in the best interest of that child. God is a loving Heavenly Father, and it pleases your Heavenly Father when you serve Him. It pleases your Heavenly Father when you believe Him. It pleases your Heavenly Father when you trust Him. It pleases your Heavenly Father when you seek Him. The Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to believe Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I believe God is a good God. Can anybody say amen? I believe God really loves me. Can anybody say amen to that? Do you believe God really loves you? The Bible says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I think God blesses His children. I really do. Now, does that exclude us from trials and problems and heartaches? Man, if it does, I missed the boat somewhere along the line. Woo, doggy. All right. It doesn't exempt me from any problems or trials or heartaches, but I believe that's true. I believe that's true with all my heart. And it's one of the things that gets me up every morning and I say, God, I really do believe You love me, and I think You have a wonderful plan for my life. God, help me to order my life in accordance with You. Take your Bible this morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. If you've not memorized this portion of Scripture, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and I would highly recommend that you highlight it, circle it, underline it, and commit it to memory. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's trusting in God. Trusting. Amen. He's doing it now. He is working in your life. It is living every day acknowledging that God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, back to the book of Colossians. Take your Bibles, go back to Colossians chapter 1. So now we know. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord. If I'm going to walk worthy of the Lord, it is a walk of faith. It is trusting God. It is trusting that there is a God and that God truly loves me and is ordering my life in accordance with His will. But the Bible doesn't stop there. He says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. Now that is a paradigm shift right there. As a young Christian, and I think most young Christians go through this, we're looking for that dividing line. Where is the line between good and bad? Where is the line between acceptable and not acceptable? Where is that sin line? Okay? I can get right up here, and I can go right to there, and over that line is sin. And I don't know how long in my Christian life that I lived right there. I wonder how far I can go. I don't want to cross that line. Anybody say amen? They don't want to cross that line. They don't want to make God mad. They don't want to sin against God. But so many Christians live their life right at that line. They know the line's right there, and they want to live their line right there. And as soon as they, and if they would just slip just a little bit, they're over that line. And that's part of it. It's the love, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Trying to enjoy all that this world has to offer. That's really what it comes down to. But the Bible says that that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. See, that's a whole paradigm shift there. And I'm not going to live my life walking right down that line of good and bad, sin and not sin. It's the fact that I'm going to walk my life in such a way that I please God. That's what I want in my life now. I don't want to have to struggle, because I know what it, I remember that struggle. It's just, you know, you want something and you're like, oh, is that over that line, or is that right on the line, or is it just on this side? Is it 3/4 of the way on the line, or is it right over the line? I don't want to live my life there anymore. I don't want to live my life having to say, oops, I'm sorry, oops, I'm sorry, oops, I'm sorry. I don't want to have to live that way. I try not to live my marriage there. I try not to take right up to the edge of my of the grace line with me and my wife and offend her and make her mad. Gentlemen, that's not good for you, okay? That's not profitable for you, all right? It's not profitable in your marriage. Neither is it profitable in your walk with God. What we should strive for is not to look where's that razor thin line of sin and no sin, between acceptable and carnal, right and wrong, but to say, I want every decision that I make to make my Heavenly Father to smile. In such a way that if I could look up into heaven and look at the face of my Heavenly Father, and I'd see Him smiling. I'd see that He was pleased with me. That's what I want. When I make a decision, I can look back up and say, oh man, that made God happy. Man, I love it. I, by my nature, I'm a pleaser. All right? I believe it's one of the things God has given by grace. I'm not being prideful, but a servant's heart. I love to serve. I love to please. It is something in me that I hate. Growing up, I hated it when I displeased my parents. It was one thing, it wasn't a matter of trying to disobey them. You know, I tried not to disobey them because there were some drastic consequences in the Bofill household for disobedience, all right? It bothered me, it churned my gut when I knew my mom and dad were displeased with me, when they were unhappy with me. The Bible says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That totally takes out the question, is this sin or is this not sin? If I do this, am I wrong or am I not wrong? You're so far away from that line that you just don't even remember it. You're so far away from all that carnality and junk and immorality and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that it becomes less of an issue. As long as you're in this sinful body, you'll struggle with that. And I'm not telling you this morning that you can live your life totally free of temptation. You will be free of temptation when we're visiting you at Ward Courtright Funeral Home, okay? That's when you'll be free of temptation and the problems of sin and the flesh. But what I'm telling you is this. Get it down deep in your heart that I want to live my life to make God happy. Man, that really clears up a lot of issues. You look at something, man, that ain't going to make God happy. I ain't even got to think about that. Do that? Ames? Absolutely not. That would not make God happy. Go there. I ain't going to go there. That ain't going to make God happy. Man, when you start to practice in your life and you start to make some progress in your life to where you know, man, that made God happy. Woohoo! That made God happy. And you did another one. And you live your life. Man, you have an intersection in your work and something is maybe some evil speaking. And you walk away. You say, man, that made God happy. Somebody starts running somebody else down. You say, you know what? I've got to leave. And you walk away. Man, I made God happy. You had the opportunity. Somebody, you know, made you mad. You stubbed your toe and you didn't curse. Praise God. That made God happy. You know? Somebody handed you back more money at the checkout than what you deserve. And you gave it back. That made God happy. You have the opportunity to do something or watch something or go somewhere. And you said, no, I don't want to do that because I know it's not going to make God happy. That's where you want to live. That's where you want to walk. So that your decisions in your life, you're not struggling with sin and not sin. You're struggling with, man, what can I do today to make God happy? Or what can I do today while I'm at work, while I'm at home, while I'm serving God, while I'm serving my family, while I'm changing my oil, whatever it is you're doing, what can I do to make God happy? That's what God wants. That's what God, that is where, that walk right there is such a free walk. That walk right there is such a beautiful thing. For all of you that have been, that are married, know, or have been married, and you know what it is to walk in peaceful love. You know what I'm talking about? You're not fighting, you're not bickering, you're not arguing, you're happy. All right? There is a contentment there. That contentment there is a spiritual picture of what it is to walk a life that is pleasing to God. Now, let's go on here. In verse 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what is it to walk in good works? What is it to be fruitful in every good work? I have 5 minutes. I'm not going to do it. All right. I'm going to stop there today because it's a far longer section than I want to get into, and I don't want to rush it. The Bible says we should walk with God unto all pleasing. That we should walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. My challenge to you this week. This is Sunday what? Sunday school. I won't give tests, but I do give homework occasionally. All right? I challenge you with this week. Every morning when you get up, ask God to help you to make decisions all day that please Him. Not that you won't sin, but say, God, help me to make You proud of me today. God, help me to make You pleased to be my Heavenly Father today. Do that every day this week and see if it doesn't make a huge difference in your life. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. God, I thank You so much for this time. We pray and ask You, Lord, that You please bless the hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm letting out a few minutes early. I would encourage you, take this time. If there's some people in here you've never met, we have some visitors. Take the time, introduce them, and let them know that you care that they're here. Amen. Thank you.